Father, bless these words in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 25. I heard Pastor Stevens on a recording recently preach a very thoughtful message that I think we really sometimes miss this as believers. And I think we miss it to our own severe detriment. Now, the Word of God instructs pastors to preach in season and out of season. In other words, preach whether people like it or not, whether in some cases, whether they have the capacity or not. Now, usually when you preach, you want to be careful of people's capacity. But there are some times when God says, just preach it. And this is what Pastor did, I think, and he preached like nobody else could. I've never heard anyone preach like that man. And he preached on this topic, and I thought it would be very good for us to look at this topic together. Because in some cases, this topic can make all the difference in a person's life. In verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? Or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And shall he say also unto them at the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of these, you did it not to me. We believers sometimes can have this tendency that we focus on the letter of the word, but we do not focus on the life of the Spirit. This is one of the reasons why there's such great division in the Christian church. Because we sometimes focus on the letter of the word, but not on the life of the Spirit. Why is it that one should turn on the other? Because we focus on what we perceive as the letter, but we don't possess the life. Now, there are times when we need to understand trends that go on in the Christian church. And we need to understand those because we are the Christian church. Us and all the born-again believers, we are the Christian church. And we need to understand what trends we have going in our body. But by the same token, the fact that there may be a trend does not mean, one, that I'm not susceptible to it, two, that I'm any better than they, and it doesn't mean that I am just to stand by and look and say, oh, look, a trend. I approach believers with the heart and the love of God. I approach them in a spirit of reconciliation. In order to sometimes reconcile, I have to identify. If I don't see the problem, then I can't be a portion of the solution to it through the Savior. But by the same token, by virtue of seeing the problem doesn't mean that I am or even have the solution. The Savior is the solution. And so we work in a spirit of reconciliation. But we can only work in a spirit of reconciliation if we work in the Spirit. Now, the Word of God says in Matthew 23:23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." I think this is interesting. "Woe unto you." That's pretty heavy when God says, "Woe unto you." "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the others undone." You see, there was a thing with the scribes and the Pharisees, and sometimes we believers can fall into this. We ask God, "What do I do?" Or we say, "God, I did." We might say to God, "I went on outreach. God, I give the tithe. God, I've been to church." But what is it that we have left undone? You see, the greater matters, the weightier matters, tend to be the ones we leave undone. We do too often according to the letter, and we use the letter as a law. But if I do according to the letter, then I have done according to that which kills. If I do according to Spirit, then I have done according to that which gives life. And so I, as a believer, don't worry so much what do I do or not do. But I think more about where is my communion with the Spirit. Because it's the Spirit of truth that leads me in all truth. It's the Spirit of truth in John 16:13 that shows me the things to come. So I get more concerned about where am I with the Spirit than where am I with the letter. You see, there is two types of sins. And one of them tends to be greater than the other. And the problem is that if sin is in my life, then it will bring me into a discipline process. If I do not yield to the discipline process, then it will lead me to chastisement. If I do not yield to the chastisement, it will lead me to scourging. If I do not yield to the scourging, it will lead me to being taken home early. I personally believe that many, many believers go home early not because of what they did, but because of what they didn't do. You see, it's very possible to say, "I do all these things, but I haven't done the weightier matters." I can say as a young person, "I don't fornicate," or "I don't drink or do drugs. I'm pure in my lifestyle," and that is good. That is important, and it is good. But how are you, for example, at home with your parents? Have you left that matter undone? Have you lived in disobedience? Mom or dad say, "Do something." And I say, "No, I'm not going to do it." Well, you've just lived in disobedience to your parents, for which God says He takes you home early. As a young person, have you left the weightier matter of obeying your mom or your dad undone? While you are, thankfully, pure in your lifestyle. You see, "I don't sin because I don't sin outwardly." But have you lived in the sin of omission? There is a sin of omission. I have to be careful not to live in the sin of omission. I omit forgiveness. Oh, I don't sin perhaps outwardly, but I'm not forgiven. And maybe I'm very pious in my life, but I don't forgive. I don't have mercy. I judge people when I see something is wrong. I do not give them kindness from God to reconcile them to the Savior. Oh, you have not committed one sin, but your sin isn't commission. Your sin is omission. The sins of omission, I believe, are the greater sins. Why? Because they are the ones that are easier to commit. Those are the sins that I enter into and feel no conviction at all. How many people would not dream of stealing or violating principles of the law and yet are unkind in their homes? Sins of omission. When the Savior told us, love one another as I have loved you, and they don't love with kindness and patience, they demand. How many husbands demand of their wives as though she was their servant girl? She's not a servant girl. And I don't think the guys here are like that, don't get me wrong. But in Christianity at large, isn't this what our temptation is sometimes? I'm the head. You do what I tell you. How many husbands out there live in the sin of omission toward their wives? How many wives out there live in the sin of omission toward their husbands? Yes, you are my husband. I would not ever go out on you. I would not uncover what happens at home. But I will not submit either, as is fitting in the Lord. I feel I am my own authority before God. I do not need to yield to you. And if the husband gives me something from God, or as a godly man encourages me in a certain way, I say, well, I'll think about whether I want to do this. Sin of omission. No, you're not ungodly outwardly. But do you omit into sin? How many times do we not go soul winning and we have the opportunity? And I'm not saying that as a legalistic thing. I'm saying we have the opportunity and we know that we ought. You see, the Word of God says in James 4:17, any person who knows what is right and does it not, to him it is sin. It doesn't say any person who knows what is wrong and does it, to him it is sin. He said any person who knows what is right and does it not. It doesn't say that the person goes out and commits adultery or murders somebody. It says they know the right and they don't do it. They don't live in the truth. They don't live in precision. They don't live in categories of doctrine. Those are sins of omission. Now, very seldom do we preach on sin this specifically as an issue in itself. But once in a while, we have to. Because it can destroy our life with God. It can destroy our life in general. Sins of omission are sins that lack the heart of God. How often do I see a brother or a sister who is in genuine need, and not through sentimentality, but through a response to the Holy Spirit, come and minister to the need? How often do I see a need and say, oh, I have the wisdom to solve this need, and I come and minister to it? Perhaps God wanted that need to be present. And in my sentimentality, I've left out listening to God first. You see, sometimes what I think and what is very different. Sometimes I look at tears and I want to hug, and God says, no, let the tears go. And then again, sometimes somebody is hurting and I'm too self-conscious to come and love them. Sins of omission. Sins of omission are the sins against God's heart. Sins of omission are sins against God's ways. They're usually not sins against the law. You see, as believers, we say to ourselves, I don't want to sin, I will uphold some sort of a law. But upholding a law is not walking with God. Upholding a law is conforming myself to an external standard. It's not transformation of the Holy Spirit of the heart. Sins of omission very frequently come when I say, I'm going to uphold a law, and the law will become my life. And what do I do? Let me find it in the Scriptures. Ah, the Scripture says do this, so I'll do this. And now I know what to do. The issue isn't that you know what to do. The issue is that you weren't transformed. Sins of omission come when I'm not transformed. in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. The prophet says to Israel, you've robbed God. When have we robbed God? And the prophet says to them, because you didn't do something. You withheld your tithes and your offerings, and so you've robbed God. Now, they were thinking, okay, we lived according to the law. They were thinking we upheld the precepts. They're thinking we were pure in our lifestyle. And the prophet is saying, yes, in all these things, but you've robbed God. Why? Sin of omission. You've omitted something. Sins of omission are frequently the greater sins. Now, don't get me wrong, things that are outward, fornication and things, extremely destructive to the body and the person and their life and to the church. But they're obvious. The sins of omission are not so obvious. The sins of omission are because I'm not Spirit-filled. If I'm Spirit-filled, I won't wonder what to do, because I'll know how to think. If I'm Spirit-filled, I won't wonder what's the right response. I'll respond with the heart of God because I have it. If I'm Spirit-filled, sin is not an issue because I'm walking by faith. How many people get into a circumstance and simply don't trust? And they say, oh, I didn't do anything outwardly wrong. Yeah, but you didn't trust. You didn't rely on Him, and you didn't rely on His promises. It was a sin of omission. Pastor Stevens gave this illustration. I thought it was a good one. Can you imagine a fireman who sees a burning building and goes over to the local store and buys himself a Coke? And they say, shouldn't you be fighting the fire? Shouldn't you be fighting the fire? He said, I'm not doing anything wrong. All I'm doing is having a Coke. Sin of omission. I think one of the reasons that churches, all churches, ours or others, have problems is because of sins of omission. Sins of omission are sins against God's heart. Sins against the heart of God fail to love. Oh, they may be very quick to point out error, but they fail to love. Sins of omission fail to give mercy. Sins of omission fail compassion. They fail grace. In fact, they fail the government of God. The government of God isn't so much about what you do. It's about who God has made you into. Sins of omission fail to be conformed to the image of Christ. See, these are the real failures, the weightier matters. See, if I have a life with God, if I have intimacy with Him, if I get to know His heart, then in Hebrews 13:21, He makes you perfect in every good work, and it's talking about fruit, to do His will, working in you, that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. See, He's the one that works in you. You don't work in yourself. Sins of omission. How does that happen? Sins of omission. I don't need the Word of God. I don't need the body of Christ. I don't have to be faithful to the church. I don't have to be faithful to hear. It's a sin of omission. But I didn't sin. I didn't kill. I didn't get wrong. It's a sin of omission. You weren't transformed either. It was a sin of omission. And Titus 1:16. And this is a big one. This is what sins of omission are really about. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. This one frequently plagues young people. Oh, I didn't do anything wrong. But what did you leave out that was right? I see it all the time in the high school. You hear students talking about it. Sometimes you actually see it. The parent comes and says, Junior, do this. And Junior blows the parent off. And they'll even laugh about it. It's a sin of omission. And these are Christian kids. It's a sin of omission. You can't do that. As parents, don't let your kids live in sins of omission. Why? Because you've taught them to sin. Don't let your kids live in sins of omission. If your child says to you no, and you say something to them that they should do it, don't let them get away with that. Discipline them when it needs to be done. One of the reasons why young people are so confused nowadays is because the structure is lacking in their homes. Don't allow them to live in sins of omission. Cause them to live in a structured, orderly home. Cause them to live where there is a standard from God and grace to support the standard. Cause them to live in a place where white is white and black is black. But there's not much gray. Why? Because God has very little gray. God has black and God has white. God's not into gray. Those gray areas often are sins of omission. In your homes, teach your children to respect you. Because as they learn to respect you, they'll learn to respect God. In your homes, teach your children to obey. Because as they learn to obey you, they'll learn to obey God. In your homes, teach your children to reverence the family. Because as they learn to reverence your family, they'll learn to reverence the family of God. Teach them that they cannot be independent. Because if they are independent in your home, they'll be independent of God. Don't let them live in sins of omission. See, no parent ever says to a kid, kill somebody or go fornicate. But the kids do it anyway. Why? Because they were taught to sin. Not in what they do, but in what they don't do. And then it's just a very small step to sin in what they do. And how many lives are destroyed for young people, for Christian young people, who are taught to sin? As a parent, don't commit the sin of omission by letting it slide. Even though it might be easier, your kid's life depends on it. In your exchanges with people, in your dealings with circumstances, in the way that you approach God, be very careful. Never omit the weightier matters. Never omit the weightier matters. In Colossians 1:10, it says, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That does not include sins of omission. Sins of omission have no place in walking with God. And in 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, always having all sufficiency in all things, that you may abound unto every good work. How do I abound, and what is good? What is good is divine good, not human good. That comes from the fruit of the Spirit. How is the fruit of the Spirit going to pour out of a person? How is it going to be manifested? When the God of all grace abounds towards you. How many people face their challenges but they don't draw near to God? How many people go through the day and they don't pray? They don't acknowledge Him before they make their decisions. They don't acknowledge Him in circumstances. And then they don't have the wisdom to get through it. Sins of omission. Sins of omission are painful and profound. And they are deeply unkind. I cannot be sentimental. But sentimentality is a form of a sin of omission. I responded without receiving from God. I responded without hearing from Him. I cannot be hard. Why? Because the Savior loves me. And so I cannot be hard. But I have to have conviction. But I have conviction in the Spirit. And the conviction I have is not just about my behavior. It's also about my thoughts. It's also about grace. It's also about kindness. It's also about the character of God toward me. How many people have a conviction against impurity, but not a conviction that God loves them even in their failure? It's a sin of omission. If you have convictions, then have full convictions, not just partial ones. Because a partial conviction is going to lead me to a sin of omission. And sometimes it'll puff me up and I'll become proud. Be careful about the sins of omission. God has a precise will and a precise call and a precise thought for each specific circumstance. Never think that you have the ability to estimate the circumstance without the mind of Christ being given to you, not just from the Word, but from the Holy Spirit's impartation of the Word. Because without that, then the best I have is a sword that I don't know how to use. Amen.